Well, I warned you, those of you that were here Wednesday night for the closing of our gospel meeting, Brother Buchanan, I'd been leaving him alone every morning, telling him I was getting my sermons ready for today, and I told him Wednesday, well, I've got it finished, and then I get here and he puts his screen up and his title of his sermon is Increase Our Faith. So I told you you'd hear it again this morning, but actually the richness of the scripture, what Bob presented Wednesday night is considerably different than what I want to talk about out of this passage this morning. So if you have your New Testaments with you, we're going to begin in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would be able to say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterwards you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which he commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Faith is an important aspect in our lives as Christians. We know that we are saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that it's by grace, the grace of God, that we are saved by faith. We know that Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 that they should walk in faith. It should be the pattern and the matter of our lives. But in this text, faith is the topic, and it's a topic of exchange between Jesus and his apostles. Now, this exchange occurs at some point. Not exactly when, but at some point on their final journey to Jerusalem prior to the final week of Jesus' earthly life. And this exchange was prompted by Jesus' teaching. In Luke 16, we are told that Jesus speaks of the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which would have impressed upon their mind the consequence of being found lacking by God in the day of judgment, because the rich man is in torment because of the way in which he lived his life, but Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. And then at the very beginning of the 17th chapter of Luke, Jesus warned them about the consequences of creating a stumbling block. We talked about stumbling blocks in this morning's early session. But to be the reason why somebody else stumbled and fell and met condemnation. And it's against the background of those two stories that the urgent request is made, increase our faith. So, unlike Bob's lesson Wednesday night when he talked about the various types of people that needed to increase their faith, I really am going to concentrate this morning on what's in this passage. Let's take a good look at this passage. We're going to start with a couple of basic questions about the story that we have just read. First of all, who's making this request? That's an interesting question. The request of Lord, increase our faith is being made by the apostles. And these are a select group of men who are near the end of a three-year mentorship by Jesus. They had traveled with him. They had eaten with him. They had listened to him teach. They had seen him perform miracles. During that ministry, he had gathered many followers. But these were the ones that were his inner circle. So it's interesting, it's the people that were closest to him that are making this request, increase our faith. And I ask you, does that surprise you? That it is these people that are making this request? I think it would surprise maybe casual Bible students. After all, these are the apostles. And I think it's very easy for people looking at the stories of the Bible to look at these apostles as kind of superheroes. These are the ones that led the establishment of the church and led the church through its early days. These are heroes that we know their names. But to most of you in the audience this morning, I would think that you would be saying, no, that doesn't surprise me at all. I've studied the Gospels. I know that these men struggled all through this 3-year period to understand what Jesus had been telling them about his mission and his purpose. They didn't always understand what he was trying to get them to know. In fact, we know that during this ministry, he would rebuke them more than once and call them men of little faith. Their faith was being challenged and needed to develop. And because you are good Bible students, you know that their greatest tests, and for most of them, some of their most grievous failure, was about to come in a week to 10 days or so, whenever this exchange happened on the way to Jerusalem. So I think we look at that and say, well, it is a request of men that recognize their genuine need. So the point of the lesson this morning is, if the apostles needed it, don't we? Isn't this a valid concern for us? And so that's the first question. But the second question that I think we need to take a moment on is to think about, well, what are they really asking? We look at face value and they say, increase our faith. Yet, as we've already mentioned, these men have heard all his teachings. They've seen all the miracles. They've seen him raise the dead. And some of them, if not all of them, have been present on at least one occasion where God from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And so what are they asking Jesus to do? So actually, what is being asked is, why is it being asked? What are they after and why are they after it? And the passage doesn't directly answer the question. We can suggest some things to you. Perhaps they were shaken a little bit by the story of the rich man and Lazarus. After all, they were Jews, and they thought all the Jews were God's people. And here Jesus talks of a Jewish man who ends up in torment, and another one that ends up in Abraham's bosom. So maybe that caused them to have apprehension. We can fail as disciples. I don't want to fail as a disciple. Increase my faith. Maybe it was the stumbling block part. You mean I can be held accountable for what I do if it causes somebody else to fail? I don't know that I'm ready for that. And it could have just been that the 3 years had been building up and they had come to a point with their inward reflection that they realized in their own spirit that they were not yet strong enough to do what Jesus had just told them to do, and that is to forgive. Sometimes that's the hardest command Jesus makes of people. Be forgiving. We need help with this. So, whatever that might be, would you agree with me that if the apostles needed to ask the question, that you and I need to ask it too? Well, the third basic question I want to ask is, because some people suggest this, is that does Jesus ignore their question or answer it? And my answer to that is it really depends upon the perspective with which you look at this passage. And maybe your own concept of how Jesus would respond to the request to increase our faith. There are many in the religious world that view the relationship with Jesus and faith as something that Jesus does for us. I've been doing a lot of reading lately because I've been in discussion with one of my golfing buddies from time to time about the gospel. And he gave me some stuff to read. I've been reading it. But one of the things that predominates the stuff that he has given me is the idea that when a person gives their life to Christ, that God comes in and changes them in such a way, miraculously, or through some power outside of the person. And even to the point of saying, well, if before you gave your life to Christ, these things bothered you, you were tempted to do this and this, once Christ takes over your life, that won't bother you anymore. That won't tempt you anymore. I have a biblical problem with that, because if that was so, the Gospels wouldn't be full, the epistles would not be full of warnings to Christians that they need to act differently and think differently than what they're thinking. I think it's a process that we go through growing closer to God. And we still can be tempted and we still struggle. But there are those in the religious world that believe that God does this. And if that's what the apostles were asking, that either miraculously or some in non-miraculous influence, Jesus would somehow make their faith stronger, then the answer is, he didn't say that. He didn't do that. He doesn't somehow just say, okay, your faith's stronger. Now go on and do the work I've called you to do. But if you look at it from the perspective, so what Jesus actually does is give them the steps of how to increase their faith, then that causes us to look at this passage in a totally different way. And that's what I think he does. I think he answers them, but he doesn't answer them by giving something to them of his power so that whether they exercise their will or their desire, they're going to have more faith. I don't think he does that. He tells them, here's what you need to do to increase your faith. And that's a lesson that all of us need. So, I want to remind you that that's what he does in this passage. Let's go back and look, beginning in verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, we're looking for the answer to the question. If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come from the field, come and immediately sit down and rest and eat? But he will not say to him, you prepare me something to eat and properly clothe yourself. Serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, saying, we are unworthy slaves, we have done only that which we ought to have done. Jesus didn't directly give more faith to them, but this is his answer. How they could strengthen their own faith. So let's look at that answer and see what he says. First of all, he says you want your faith to grow, you better start with the faith that you already have. And Jesus compares the current state of their faith to that of a mustard seed. And that was a figure, by the way, that he had already used in different contexts in the time that they were discipling with him. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 18, he says, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." Jesus used that figure concerning the kingdom that he was establishing. He says that it'll start like a mustard seed that is planted, and it's a very small seed. This will tell you how old I am. When I was in high school, girls would wear necklaces, mustard seed necklaces. Some of you are nodding. You're old, as old as I am. That's just the way. The little glass ball that had that tiny mustard seed in it. Jesus said, you throw that into the garden, and it sprouts, and it'll grow up into a shrub big enough for birds to build their nests in it. And that's the way the kingdom is going to grow. From little, it'll go from there. Here, he says, that's the same way your faith is. Your faith can grow the same way my kingdom is going to grow. So the apostles needed to start where they were. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They'd already confessed that. They already believed that his words were the words of God. John 14 says that they heard him when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me." They had accepted all those things. And what he's telling them is, if you want to increase your faith, you've got to start right there. And that same principle applies to us today. It's a little church. There's not many of us here, but there's not any two of us that are alike. And that's true of our faith. You start where you're at. The first error we can make in our lives as Christians is to compare ourselves to where someone else is in their journey of faith. We start where we're at, with the faith that we have. Then, once we recognize that that's where we need to start, in the passage that we've read twice this morning, Jesus gives three steps to how you increase your faith. And he illustrates these points by referring to the relationship between the master and his slave. So what are these three steps to increasing your faith? It's applicable to every one of us. Interestingly enough, Jesus starts with this one. You learn to serve first. You know, his apostles were living in a culture that practiced slavery. A lot of people in our day and time don't understand that slavery existed long before the Americas were established, that it's not an American Civil War issue. That was one aspect of it. But slavery has existed since civilization has existed. And the men that Jesus talked to knew slaves. Some of them may have owned slaves in their businesses. They knew his point. The slave's first responsibility was to serve their master. And that's the point Jesus makes. But I want to tell you, in the modern church, it is very easy for us to miss that point. If you want to increase your faith, you start where you're at and you serve. A person who obeys the gospel today to start their journey of faith, and they don't serve because they don't think they can do anything. Or even worse, they don't serve because the older, more experienced members of the church tell them they don't have enough experience to serve. So we don't encourage people to serve, when in reality, the basic first step in growing as a Christian is to start serving. Jesus says, "You take care of your service to me first, then your faith will grow." I'm your master, you serve me. When we delay the service, whether as a new Christian you're delaying yourself saying, I can't do that, or whether other Christians delay your service, the only thing we're accomplishing by that is retarding a person's growth. So step one in growing your faith is get busy serving. Now somebody says, well, I could never preach. Well, I've known some people that maybe shouldn't be. I've also known some people that didn't think they can, that over a period of time became very effective. I can't preach. I can't teach. I can't lead the singing. I can, you just don't want me to, you know. There's some people, Bob mentioned that in the meeting, that he didn't have that skill. There's some people that, yeah, I can't do that, or can't do that as well as we've got other people who can do it. But who said serving was limited to things like preaching and teaching and leading the singing? Serving is doing the little things that need to be done. And I'm getting old and cranky, I guess. But I can remember, it's close to 55 years since I began preaching, that it always amazed me that in churches, that oftentimes it was the preacher, it was the elders, it was the people that were willing to teach Bible class that also had to do the little things. Everybody else was waiting for them to get things done. And that's not how Jesus says you grow your faith. We've mentioned this in sermons before. You know, Dorcas, in the book of Acts, served by making clothes for the widows. People serve. And we miss this point. I read an article a number of years ago about here's how we fool ourselves into thinking we're just something. I'm going to go visit the widow. I'm going to go visit somebody that's had surgery. I'm going to visit somebody that's sick. And we go in and we sit down and we chat with him for a few minutes. And dishes are stacked up and they've not been able to do their housekeeping or anything like that. And we'll talk for 10 minutes and say, well, if there's anything you need, just let me know. And we'll turn around and walk out and leave the dishes stacked in the sink and the floors unswept. And we've walked out on an opportunity to serve. And I have been guilty of that so many times in my life. We need to impress this point in our mind. I want to have a stronger faith. I need to start serving. The second thing Jesus says here is you need to do what is commanded. He actually, it's so important, he stresses it twice. He says it in verse 9, you understand slaves. Slaves are expected to do what their masters command them to do. And then down in verse 10, he says, you know, when a slave does what he's supposed to do, he doesn't need to be congratulated. And how often our meanness comes out in here. I'm thinking about me, and I did this, and nobody recognized it. Nobody even said thank you. I showed up at services, and nobody thanked me for coming. He says, if you understand the master-servant relationship, you do what the master wants you to do, and you don't need any thanks for it. It's what's expected of you. And of course, we're historically familiar with slavery, but none of us have ever experienced it. But what Jesus tells us here, they understood slavery, and they knew that for a slave, service and obedience was not optional. A slave in their day would have not said to the master, "Well, I know that's what you want done, but I don't feel like doing it." That did not work. Now, the difference between my service and your service to the Lord and the slave that Jesus used as the illustration here is there's a really important aspect of it. I became the Lord's servant voluntarily. He gave me free will. From creation, we have had free will. And we come to Jesus because we want something more than what we have living in this sinful world. So I voluntarily say I want to serve. So I ought to do it the way He wants me to do it. I understand that when I voluntarily enter into that relationship, I am not saved by the things that I do. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 9 and 10 that we are saved not as a result of works so that no one could boast, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I understand the Bible teaches we are not saved by our works. We are sinners and we have nothing to offer to God, and His grace saves us when we submit to Him. But what Jesus says here is your faith won't grow unless you're willing to be obedient to Him. Unless you're going to commit yourself to doing what God says when He says it, your faith will not grow. It'll stay stagnant or it'll start to fade away. So step one, we serve. Step two, we obey. And step three, He says you humbly accept His grace. Someone says, "Well, I don't see grace in this passage, Mike." Well, it's there. Because He says in verse 10, "So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, you obey the commands to the best of your ability. You say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done.'" None of us outperforms God. None of us does more than we need to do. We're not saved by our works, but we are created for them in our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, as long as we maintain the belief that our salvation depends upon us, that we're going to do the right things, we're going to dot all the I's, cross all the T's, and it's going to be difficult or impossible for our faith to grow, because that means we're trusting us, we're not trusting God. And Jesus simply tells His apostles, that group of the closest men to Him, "You're not good enough to do this on your own. You have to trust Me." And so we need to recognize that our dependency upon God and upon His sacrifice of His Son for our salvation always puts us in His debt. We should always be humble. We should always be thankful. We should always be willing to accept His grace and praise Him for what He has done. So I would say that the desire for an increased faith is admirable. I think each one of us should have the desire. And Jesus has taught us how to have more faith. Let's start where we are. Let's serve, let's obey, and let's be humble. If you have your songbooks, we're going to close by extending the invitation. If there's one in the audience this morning who desires to obey the gospel, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of those sins. We have things in preparation. We would be happy to hear your confession and assist you by baptizing you into Christ at this time. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.